Our sermon text this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 can be found on page 1001 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. We're closing off really what began in verse 10 as Paul's exhortation in light of everything he has said thus far to be fully armored in all the truth that they have been taught. This church in the city of Ephesus, a city of great paganism, a great spiritual and demonic warfare, they have confessed Jesus Lord to the cost of their livelihoods, of their standing in society, of their positions. They are, in a sense, a pilgrim people there in a foreign land. And so too are we. And so Paul's exhortation is pertinent. We saw last week the necessity to have this armor on each and every day. We don't go on vacation from our daily experience of being in the world, but the exhortation not to be of the world. And so as we arrive at verses 18 through 20, Paul's closing this out or bringing to pass through this final exhortation the great need that actually enables us to walk in those clothes that Christ has granted to us. Ephesians 6:18, this is God's holy, infallible, God-breathed, inerrant word. It is living and active. It is for you and me this morning. Let us give attention to God's word. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's pray once more. Our Heavenly Father, now at this point in our worship, we would pray for a heart that is receptive to your word. You have created us fearfully and wonderfully in the beginning to be image bearers of you, to be receptors of revelation. You have given us, Heavenly Father, a mind and a heart and a will. And so we would pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us, in light of our union with Christ, to know our Savior, to love him and to obey him, to abide in him, to be a people who call upon him. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the record's giving for us in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts of this unique situation where the Lord Jesus Christ has come to this servant of his and given him the unique instructions. He's to go to find a man who's isolated and by himself, who has not eaten for many days now and is blind. He's to go to him and speak to him because this man is going to be an instrument in God's hands in which the gospel will go forth to the Gentiles. The uniqueness of those circumstances is the man that Ananias was sent to go to was none other than Saul of Tarsus, the very enemy of the people of the way. That is, those who had heard the good news that Jesus Christ is none less than the Messiah promised through the prophets and Moses and the prophets and the writings. He came into the world. He lived a life. He preached the kingdom of God. He died on the cross and rose again. And Saul of Tarsus was putting them to death. But now Ananias is sent to go to him. Ananias says to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we often do ourselves, don't we? God, this is what's going on in my life. As if our sovereign God, who's all present, all powerful, and all knowing, doesn't know what we're about to say and where our circumstances are. So Ananias says, Lord Jesus, in case you're not aware of what's been going on, this Saul is persecuting your church. And Jesus says, nevertheless, you are to go to him. And when you go to him, you'll find him in a posture of prayer. And you'll speak to him the words that I've given him. And so it was that Ananias did go to him and spoke those words. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And brothers and sisters, this is illustrative of the Christian life. The Christian life is the praying life. The posture that the Apostle Paul found himself in, having been humbled there on the road to Damascus, when the light so brilliantly shined upon him that he was blinded and driven to the ground, when he realized, when he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He was brought from death to life. And his life took on the position, the disposition of a life of prayer. And with that context in view, brothers and sisters, it's no surprise at the beginning of this epistle and now at the end of the epistle, we see set before us the praying life. In view of God's mercies in Jesus Christ, we now have access into the presence of our triune God by the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has dealt decisively with that obstacle that would keep us from living the praying life. That is our sin. And so Paul here in our passage this morning, in this exhortation, is calling upon us not only to be clothed, but to be in prayer, to live the praying life, filled with the Spirit, enabled to know God and live for God. To see that all of life is a praying life. We live before the God who knows all, who's all powerful and ever present. The challenge with what we've read in verses 10 through 17 about the full armor of God is that we're not always apt to put on that armor. It's only through the Spirit that we are humbled to see our need. To walk circumspectly, as Paul said in that third exhortation in chapter 5. Remember, we're called to walk in love, walk in the light, and walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, filled with the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to have a life that's lived before the face of God. It's critical to you and I that we see the glory and privileges of prayer, but also by that same Spirit see our necessity to be in communion with that God, that we dare not leave our house, let alone our bedrooms, without first calling upon the name of the Lord. And so it is, the praying life is a life of practice, it's habit. Paul was there kneeling before God, blind and unable to see, when Ananias came with the word from Jesus. And from that point on, Paul led the praying life, like unto his Savior, as we'll see as we look at this text together. And so what we will see is the Christian life is the praying life. It is not an option any more than putting on the full armor of God is. But it's also the means whereby that full armor of God is actually fully employed, accessing who God is, what God in Christ has done and is doing by the Spirit for us, and who we are, and our needfulness and our creatureliness. The Christian life is a praying life. We'll look at it under these three headings. First of all, the Christian life is the praying life. Then secondly, the praying life, as we see the Apostle Paul saying here, is the connected life. And then third, the praying life is the Spirit-led life. And so the Christian life is a praying life. And secondly, the praying life is the connected life. And then third, we'll see the praying life is a Spirit-led life. Notice with me what Paul says here again in verse 18. Verse 18, all prayer, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You notice that Paul uses this word in 18 through 20, the word all, four times, in various forms and various translations. It's an all-encompassing word, if you'll forgive me using the word in the definition. It comprehends all of life. Paul speaking here, as he does to the church at Thessalonica, there in chapter 5 of his first letter, rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. The Christian life is the praying life. If you read yesterday's proverb in chapter 23, Proverbs 23, November 23rd, you'll see there in verse 26, this is what Solomon says to the recipient of the letter, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight my ways. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. It was John Calvin, in expressing and exemplifying this praying life, who prayed that those words in his own way. He said this, my heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. That's very helpful for us to understand what it means to pray without ceasing. That we live, as one commentator commentating on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, we live with a heart that's open before God. Acknowledge Him in all our ways. Open to His will, as we'll see in a moment. Trusting Him moment by moment. That we're in communication with Him, and so that when all these things happen in our life that Scripture already prepares us for, suffering and hostilities and events, illnesses, as we've seen so affecting us this past week, we're not surprised. Because already, verses 13 through 17, we've put on the full armor of God. We have an awareness of truth, of who God is and His nature. We're thinking through and praying through Psalm 121. That this is a God who's near and caring for us. And so it is, the Christian life is a praying life. Our life, like Paul's, was birthed in prayer from a human standpoint. Remember what Paul says there in Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that calling upon the name of the Lord that unites us to Jesus Christ by the Spirit and brings all the benefits of His righteousness, sanctification, and redemption to be our present possession is just the beginning of a cultivation of a union and communion bond with our triune God. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about relationship, of cultivation. It began for Paul there in Damascus, in this dark room on his knees. And from that point on, he led the praying life. Christian life is a praying life. It's birthed in prayer. It's also cultivated in prayer. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the Lord and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. The Christian life is a praying life. It's a life that can be cultivated. It begins with, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Remember Jesus' parable, the tax collector and the Pharisee who both went up to the temple to pray. Actually, only one prayed. The other actually talked about himself. But it was the tax collector. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And brothers and sisters, by the way, we never graduate from that perspective. We're no longer sinners and alienated from God. We are now saints and united to Jesus Christ in sonship. But He's the God of all mercy. And it's the gospel that conditions how we think and act. The Christian life is a praying life. Jesus taught that parable, but He lived that parable, not as a sinner, but he was in much prayer. We think about the beginning of Mark's gospel in the early morning, chapter 1, verse 35. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. His ministry began in prayer, and it ended there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as was his custom, the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him, and he stood a stone's throw away and withdrew from them to pray. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. In agony, he was praying fervently, sweat, drops of blood falling upon the ground. He rose from prayer, came to his disciples, and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, this passage strikes a chord with all of us, doesn't it? We're like the ones that are sleeping. If you're like me, you struggle to develop the habits and patterns of prayer, especially at the dawn of the day or even at the end of the day. Now, this passage is very instructive us on two points. First of all, it teaches us that we need to develop patterns or habits. Some of you are into exercising, and you begin perhaps to set a goal, as I've said this before, to run a marathon, and you don't go running out the door and do 26 miles, but you begin by walking around the block perhaps for a week or two to get some of the creaks and groans out of your muscles and your bones. But you begin the pattern and develop a habit of exercising, so too prayer. Notice what Jesus here in the garden, Luke says about it. As was his custom, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so let me encourage you. This is an encouragement. Begin with a baby prayer. So begin with the achievable goals. And that's the second point we see from this text there in the Gospels. How did Jesus pray? Well, he prayed in a wonderful way that's very applicable, not in the sense of his mediatorial work, which he was saying, "Lord, thy will be done. I've came for this purpose, to do the will of the Father, to bring about salvation." But for you and I, as disciples of Christ, what is this prayer? How is this prayer helpful to you and me? "Thy will be done." It's short and concise, and yet it's deep and rich. It's acknowledging, as we've already seen, that God is in heaven and he knows all about us. He cares for us. And so there's so much freedom, brothers and sisters, to employ this prayer, to raise it to heaven to your Father. You're acknowledging that you're a creature and you know very little. But he's the creator who knows all things and it is good. He is in control of all things and you can call upon him. And you can release your burdens and your anxieties, as 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6, quoting from Proverbs 3, teaches us, casting our cares upon him because he cares for us. Christian life is a praying life. It's a life that needs to be habitual, but it doesn't begin with long 3 hours early in the dawn of the morning Martin Luther-type prayers, but rather with those childlike prayers. "Heavenly Father, this day, may your will be done." Or perhaps the 8 verses we read in Psalm 121. Or perhaps the 6 verses in Psalm 23. Or perhaps the 6 verses at the beginning of the Psalter in Psalm 1. But the point being that the Christian life Paul's teaching us here is all-encompassing. The Christian life is the praying life. With all prayer and with petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And so it is our Savior prayed. So it is that Paul prayed. And so it is we are called to pray. Well, how do we pray? Well, notice what Paul says here in verse 18. I'm really thankful for James Boyce in his commentary. Notice he says, "with all prayer and petition." Now, is that a redundancy? Is Paul just saying the same thing and using just one word? It's synonymous completely with the other? Well, the answer is no. No. Certainly, petitions are included under the umbrella of prayer, but prayer is not all petitions. And so if you've ever heard James Boyce over the years he ministered, he would often recommend and commend to pray as Scripture leads us through the acronym of ACTS. A-C-T-S, that in prayer we give adoration to our God. We worship him as a God who's watched over us overnight. We give him thanks and praise. We reflect upon his character and his attributes, and we worship him and praise him. But in light of who he is and who we are and how we often live our lives, we also, with the sea, bring our confessions before him. As James Boyce, in discussing this, referencing Isaiah 59, speaks about the prophet saying there that our sin, our Father is not, our Heavenly Father is not short, we're not unable to help us, but our sins have hidden his face from us. And so it's incumbent upon us, in view of the God we're praying to confess our sins, knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we confess our sins, but then we respond with thanksgiving, A-C-T. We bring gratitude to God. We'll do that in a concentrated way this Thursday, Wednesday night here in our worship. But it's a life of gratitude. Think about the prayer that Paul gave to the church at Philippi. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, petitions, as Paul says here. Paul's talking about a robust prayer life. The Christian life is the praying life that encompasses all we are and our acknowledgement that God's involved in all that we are. Now, the Christian life is a praying life, but secondly, notice in verses 18 through 20, it is also the connected life. The praying life is the connected life. That's what Paul says here, and this is very appropriate this Sunday as we take the thanks offering, worldwide outreach for home missions and foreign missions and Christian ed in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The Apostle Paul is conveying to the church at Ephesus that there's a connected life. They're connected to each other, as we'll see, but they're connected to the broader church through the missionary, the Apostle Paul. And so we see here the Apostle Paul speaking about the connected life. Notice what he says here. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition. And here's the prepositional phrase, for all the saints. Now, if you've been with us any length of time, especially on the first Sunday of the month, you'll know that we put in the bulletin a prayer calendar. And we do so for this very reason, that we'd have opportunities and aids to help us to pray for one another. We've made vows to one another, to love one another, to edify and build up one another, intercede and be involved in the life of one another. This is the connected life, and it's connected to the praying life. Paul's saying, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Notice the language. Paul presupposes that we need to put on Christ and develop habits. Notice the word P, perseverance. Not a one-time event, I tried that and it didn't really work. But rather, this is to be the heartbeat of the church. As you've heard it said many times, just taken straight from Acts chapter 2, we're to be a community that worships, witnesses, loves one another, learns together, devoted to prayer. And that's what Paul's saying here. The praying life is the connected life. And we see it in Romans chapter 12. Paul says it this way to the church there, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, and not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, I would suggest that is actually a capital S, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and here it is, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. These are the marks of a healthy church. These are the marks of the church of Jesus Christ. It's a connected church. The praying life is a connected life. It's the adage that is true that the world even adopts. The family that, well, maybe the church used to adopt, the family that prays together stays together. Well, it's true spiritually, as we saw back in chapter 2 and verses 17 and following. We all through him have access in one spirit to the Father. Family language. so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That is, you belong to him. You're a part of his home. You, as Paul says, we'll see at the end of our sermon in Romans 8, have been given the spirit of adoption, whereby you call upon Abba, Father. And you have a vast amount of brothers and sisters, as we even think about the interconnectedness of this church with churches in Puerto Rico and now reaching out to churches in Ohio. We are part of the body of Christ. And it's a connectedness. And our responsibility and privilege is to pray for one another, to employ our gifts to that end. We saw this in chapter 4. Each one has one. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ. The design of Christ is that it's connected life. And Paul picks up on that metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body itself. And so I ask you at this point, is this how you think about your life? Back to point number one, is your life a praying life as a Christian? Or do you find yourself not praying at all? Perhaps you haven't yet prayed that first prayer and need to pray that first prayer. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Or as a Christian, you've gotten off track about your connectedness, first of all, vertically to God. Are you praying before you go to school each day? Before you go to work each day? Before you attend to your duties within the home and community? But secondly, the connected life, as we're seeing here, the praying life is the connected life. It's the connected life within this body of Christ. Ephesians 4 is not just suggestions, but in view of our calling in Jesus Christ, we're to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, and we're interconnected. And so wonderfully, doesn't Paul bring that all together there in chapter 4 in the beginning? In verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Paul is saying here that we have a responsibility as members of God's household. We are to be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's home missions. It's the body of Christ here in Grace OPC. It's Christian education through Sunday school and our interactions together to grow in grace. It's why we look forward to, as a session, as a church, beginning home groups in February. There'll be things posted on that in the upcoming weeks. That we're people that are devoted to praying to one another, showing each other hospitality, investing in our spiritual growth in grace. It's all encompasses. It's a connected life. Home missions, Christian ed. But notice also that the connected life is also involving foreign missions. Notice what Paul says in verses 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly, and notice, as I ought to speak. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, brothers and sisters, how much more so do we? But notice that Paul is very conscious of the God who is ordering all these things. He has been given his commission from none less than Jesus Christ himself. In Acts chapter 9, he rehearses it two other times, at least in the book of Acts. He is the missionary to the Gentiles, not forsaking the Jews. He would go in throughout the Roman empires into the synagogue and persuade from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. But Paul didn't do that through all his education, trained by Gamaliel, raised up as a Pharisee of Pharisees, knowing the Bible inside and out. His dependence was upon the Holy Spirit and the prayers of the saints. It's not the first time he asked for prayer. He does so there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Does so in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Pray for me, he says there to the Christians at Colossae, that a door might be opened for the gospel and that I might be led with boldness to preach the gospel as I ought. Because ultimately, brothers and sisters in Ephesus, it is not Rome that has me in chains. Notice this in verse 20. But it's Jesus Christ that has me in chains. And so the praying life, the Christian life is a praying life. The praying life is a connected life. We are connected. We are a part of the broader body of Christ, but we're intimately involved in the life of each other. This is Christ's design. We don't get to choose that. If we have confessed Jesus as Lord, as Paul came to understand when Jesus says, "It is me you are persecuting," that there can be no differentiating the body of Christ from the head of the body. So we say, "I love Jesus, but I'm not so sure about all the rest of these characters." We've got something wrong with our theology. He has gifted you and me with brothers and sisters here at Grace OPC from all walks of life who have sovereignly, in God's providence, gone through things you have not yet gone through, but will go through, and they'll be there with a word of comfort and mercy, even as Pastor Willard came to that family at Akron Hospital. He's designed his church, and we are to submit to his lordship. Well, we've seen the Christian life is the praying life. We've seen that the praying life is the connected life. But third and last, going back to verse 18, notice that the praying life is the Spirit-led life. Here is really the essence of Paul's missionary zeal. He had witnessed Jesus Christ as raised from the dead, and what marked him from that day on was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new creation that he has wrought in his ascendance to the right hand of the Majesty on high and his pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So the Apostle Paul, like Jesus in his earthly ministry, if you've tracked him, tracked the Gospels in Jesus, particularly in Luke's Gospel, was anointed by the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Jesus, to his human nature, was led and filled by the Holy Spirit to be the mediator between God and man. And so too, not in the role of mediation, but so too, as members of the body of Christ, notice what Paul says in verse 18, that the praying life is the Spirit-led life. It is, as he said back in back in chapter 5, and in the beginning of this epistle, it is the work of application that the Spirit continues in the life of the church that brings us to know the God that we need to trust, to put on the full armor of God, of truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation as our armor and our clothing each day. But it's the Holy Spirit filling us who brings these things to our mind, who humbles our hearts and grants us that dependence to call upon the name of the Lord at the dawn of the day. Lord, shepherd me this day. Lord, thy will be done this day. Lord, grant me grace and wisdom and strength this day to walk humbly before you, led by your Spirit, hearing with an ever attuned ear the voice of my Savior, the voice of my Shepherd. The Spirit, the praying life is a Spirit-led life. We cannot do this, brothers and sisters, without the Spirit. Remember what Paul says about the life of the Christian back there in chapter 4, how our lips and our words are meant to build up and rather than destroy and slander, and that we are to use our lives and our very beings as members of the body of Christ in such a way that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather that we bring joy in the Spirit. Because ultimately, the Holy Spirit, though the third person of the Godhead, is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ. Let not that language throw you off. It's a testimony of Scripture. But it is the Spirit bringing the accomplished work of redemption to bear upon the whole being of all the Father gave the Son. It's redemption accomplished and applied, to use the language of John Murray. It's the Spirit at work in us continually in fulfilling that which we predestined in Romans 8:29, conformity to Christ. And so it is our need for the Spirit to fill our minds and hearts, to be devoted to God and devoted to prayer. It is the Spirit, as Paul in his opening praying of this epistle said, may the Father of glory give to us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. How can we adore a God we don't know? Well, it says Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, the Spirit will reveal all that I've taught you. And by virtue of extension, the whole church, by that Holy Spirit, can understand with illumination the truth about the character and attributes of the God we pray to. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we're able to do these things. It is the Spirit that enables us to live the life worthy of the calling to which we call. The praying life is the Christian life because the Spirit of Christ lives within you. This is what Paul, in wonderfully more depth, brings out in Romans chapter 8. I won't read all of it, but let me touch on some of these things about this reality that we need the Spirit of Christ within us. He says this in the opening of his letters. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And here it is, brothers and sisters, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Notice that language, is life and peace, the mind set on the Spirit. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But here's the but of Romans 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have, and here it is, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we can live the praying life that is synonymous to being a Christian. So we can say and take hold of what Paul says at the close of this section to heart, that it is the Spirit-led life that exalts and glorifies Jesus Christ, that puts on the full armor of God and lives that life, that is a life that is pleasing to him. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out in the praying life, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And so I ask you, is that your portion this morning? Is that your experience, the praying life, life and peace in the Spirit, of calling upon your Heavenly Father and knowing that by virtue of what he's revealed to you in this word and made true to your heart by the Spirit indwellingness, that you can call upon him and know his presence, that he's faithful to shepherd you all the way, to have you involved in the life of the church, because the praying life is a connected life. To employ those gifts and to be involved in investing those gifts in the further building up of the body of Christ. To be connected by virtue of our giving to the greater body of Christ and the fulfillment of the Great Commission, not only here in Saddlebrook and Fair Lawn, but to the ends of the earth. But lastly, to know the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life, that you have this access. And brothers and sisters, it's all, the greatest motivation is that Christ has gained that for you. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He offered not his sacrifice in an earthly tabernacle, but a heavenly one. And thus, by virtue of Christ's mediation, his once-for-all sacrifice for your sins, you now can draw near to God with the promise of God who never lies, that he will draw near to you and hear your prayers and answer according to his perfect will. And so let us pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we pray that we more and more would be putting on Christ and giving no provision for the flesh, but would also be filled and led by your Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've called. We pray that our congregation here at Grace OPC would be marked off by the praying life, that we, Lord God, would be so humble and dependent and aware of our need that we call upon you at the dawn of the day and at the close of the day, but we live with a heart that is open to you throughout the day, a heart that says, "Thy will be done." Lord Jesus, shepherd me. Holy Spirit, be thou my God, my counselor, my comforter. And out of the overflowing of our individual prayer life, Lord God, praying life, we pray that out of the overflow, our love and joy and peace would be the portion of our brothers and sisters of here, for our brothers and sisters on the mission field, for our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico, for the Deza family in Akron Children's Hospital. Father, help us to not lose sight of the great commission and the great privilege and access we have to pray for the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ to reach the nations with that light, so that you, Lord Jesus, would be exalted and glorified by peoples from every tribe, nation, and tongue, drawing near through faith in you to the Father, led by your Spirit. And so work in our lives, Lord God. Develop within us those habits of prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.